Yeah, good. That's great. I tell you, I never thought I'd see the day I'd be standing up here in front of people, teaching them about the Bible and stuff. It's been an interesting life. John asked me to speak a good few months ago, and before the summer, and I thought he didn't give me. So I'm sure I'm not the only one, though. I'm going to ask Cathy to come up and read the Bible verse. John's touched on it already, but we can. It's a difficult one, so. Sorry. Just press the button. There you go. Thank you.
Okay, this is a bit of a tongue twister, so I'll try my best. It's from Romans 7, starting at verse 14, and it's on page 1134 in the Red Bibles in the church, if you want to follow. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Great, thanks, Cathy. It's great. Thanks for. I'm really grateful for that last line because it gets a bit confusing, and then it all becomes clear at the end. So, basically, what I want to talk about is struggling with sin. But the question is, what is sin? And in Kids Club, the club I run on a Saturday, we explain sin to the kids using this target here, this big target, and the foam rocket launcher that I have here. And sin is like missing the mark. It's like sometimes we just miss it, and sometimes we don't even hit the target. Does anyone want to have a go? Philip, come on. Come on, Paul. Okay, so you've got to try and get the bullseye, right? That wasn't quite the technique I was looking for. It's if you press this thing, the little foam rocket comes out. No, we can have a go later. You can have a go later. So, my question to you tonight is, who here struggles with sin? Show of hands. Oh, there's some honest people here, some honest people. Good stuff. The truth is that everyone does. Sometimes in church we have our Christian masks on and we pretend that we're not struggling even when we are. Now, I'm not suggesting that during the meet and greet times, you know, we spill out our soul to the person next to us and we tell them our whole life story. Like, you know, when I was 10, I nearly burnt down a housing estate. Fire brigade was called. I got into loads of trouble. Do you know, that's actually true. I think it's hilarious that I'm up here talking to you guys about sin. But small groups that we meet during the week here, they're a place that we can engage with each other about our struggle with sin. I believe that in small groups we get to know each other on a deeper level and can be accountable to each other and be real about our struggles with sin. In these groups, people support, encourage, and pray for each other. And I encourage you that if you're not in a small group at the moment, to have a chat maybe with John or Graham afterwards and consider joining one. So struggling with sin is part of being human. It's normal to struggle with sin. Even in the media, you see the image being used a lot of a person with an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. It's the classic battle between good and evil. Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, was very open about his struggle with sin, as we heard about in the passage just there. I would love to be a theologian and expand on this passage for hours, but the truth is I don't really understand it. The main thing in this passage that comes out for me is that there is an internal struggle going on for Paul. And if that was the case for Paul, we can be sure that it's the case for each one of us as well. When we become Christians, we become new creations. The Holy Spirit comes and reveals the things that we need to change in our lives. He changes our desire. Now we want to do good. We want to live for God. But yet he doesn't wave a magic wand. We still struggle. Paul says in the passage, "I see another law at work within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin." As we read God's word, we can see that there were many other people in the Bible who were clearly struggling with sin, yet God used them mightily, and that's very encouraging. In fact, in Paul's life, as he matured as a Christian, he became more and more aware of his struggle with sin. In his writings, he goes from saying that he is the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15:9, to saying he is the worst of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:16. I've heard it described like this: the closer you get to the light, which is God, the more you see the dirt, your own sin. When I did an Alpha course years ago, I remember experiencing God's presence during the worship time. And afterwards, I was talking to one of the leaders of the course. I was very excited about this experience. He said to me that he often asks himself, "Why would God choose me?" At that time, I couldn't relate to that at all. I thought to myself, "What? Of course me. Why wouldn't God choose me? You know, why wouldn't it be me?" I just wasn't aware of my sinfulness. Now, sometimes on a daily basis, I'm wondering, "Why me? Why does God use me?" It's good to be aware of our struggle with sin. For if we are aware, we can do something about it. We need to realize that we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." A friend of mine said to me recently, "Satan's more like a cockroach than a lion." I love that imagery of Satan as a roaring cockroach. I'm sure he doesn't like that, but he's sneaky. Satan's strategy is to make us feel guilty all the time because of our sin. This guilt is completely different than when God convicts us of our sin. I find that when God convicts me of something, it's very specific. It's something that I can change. It's something I know I need to change for my own good. But the guilt that comes from Satan is like this overarching feeling of, "I'm so bad, and I can't do anything about it." How many people here have felt at some point, I'm such a bad Christian? Satan can make us feel so guilty that we give up even trying to live like God wants us to. We think, well, I'm going to fall anyway, so let's just give in. And the further you go down that road, the further you get from God's plan for your life. Satan can make us feel so ashamed that we think we can't go to God and confess and start again with a clean slate. So this creates distance between us and God. Also, Satan can make us feel so guilty that we feel unqualified to do God's work. This way, guilt can prevent us from living out our calling as Christians. Like Satan would say to me, who do you think you are preaching to kids on a Saturday? If I listen to that, it could stop me doing what God has called me to. This is what God says about our guilt. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has already dealt with our sin and guilt once and for all on the cross. I believe what is vitally important in our struggle with sin is what our perception of God is. Do we see him as a big angry dude waiting for us to slip up so he can punish us? Or do we see God as he really is? Our Father, whose love is unconditional, who is slow to anger and rich in love, and who's waiting with his arms wide open for us to run to him every day, no matter what we've done or not done. I believe that if we really understood who God is and how loving he is, it would not be so hard to run to him even when we mess up. And we do it straight away rather than trying to deal with sin on our own. The very image of Jesus in the cross with his arms wide open, it's the most powerful image in the world. On the cross, Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they do. Jesus also understands our struggle with sin. In Hebrews 4:15 says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So we've talked about how struggling with sin is part of being human, that people God used in the Bible clearly struggled with sin, and how Jesus understands our weakness and struggles. Yet, we are not called to give in to sin and do nothing about it, and not do anything about it. God's intention for us is not that we struggle with sin all the time, but that we overcome sin and draw closer to him each day. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So there is always a way out. There are things we can do to resist sin. And I'll mention just a few of those now. The first thing is to run the other way. At one point when I was experiencing temptation, I said to God, help, what will I do? And he said, run away. There was a real urgency to what he said. He said, run away from sin. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we are tempted, and we stay in the situation and think to ourselves, what can I do? The temptation is just too strong. And if we stay in the situation, we'll eventually give in. But if we remove ourselves mentally or physically or both from the situation, we can overcome the temptation. Even if we look foolish running away, God still calls us to do it. Just run the other way as fast as you can. Jesus gives a very graphic example of this in Matthew 18:8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. We are called to actively resist Satan and his schemes. It says in James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But resisting takes effort and discipline. When we are feeling weak, the easiest thing is to give in. And that's why we need spiritual disciplines. When we become Christians, we don't instantly become like Jesus. It takes work and effort. But hopefully over time we grow and mature and become more like him. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How does this happen? How are our minds renewed? I believe the spiritual disciplines such as prayer, reading the scriptures, and solitude help us to renew our minds and help us to resist sin. And I've discovered that there are no shortcuts to being transformed. The world will tell you today you can have free this, instant that, immediate easy ways around everything. But that's not the case with God's kingdom. Discipline is a word we don't like, especially us Irish. We tend to think rules are there to be broken. But being transformed to be more like Jesus is a lifelong process of daily spiritual disciplines. And I'm briefly going to talk about three of those disciplines. The first of which is prayer. In his book, Mentoring Leaders, a guy called Carson Pugh, he describes prayer as our declaration of dependence on God. I'll just say that again. Carson Pugh, guy, he describes prayer as our declaration of dependence on God. We acknowledge in praying that we can't deal with our sin on our own. In prayer, we can confess our sin and receive forgiveness. Reading God's word is another important spiritual discipline. In order for our minds to be transformed, we need God's truth to fill our hearts and our minds. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he used scripture to overcome the temptation Satan put before him. We can take his example in this, but if we haven't been reading the scriptures and don't know them, we can't use them to overcome temptation. When we're struggling with sin and we're being tempted, we need to get closer to God, not further away from him. And I believe the spiritual discipline of solitude can really help in this. The discipline of solitude is becoming more and more difficult to practice in today's busy world, especially with responsibilities of family, work, and trying to cram everything in at the weekends. Yet it is really important for us to find time to be alone with God. Jesus regularly found time to be alone with his Father, to hear his voice, even when everybody else thought he should be busy preaching and healing people. When I'm facing struggles and confusion, I can hear God's voice much clearer when I have times of solitude. One clear word from God in the midst of confusion and temptation brings light into the situation and helps me see the truth of the matter. In fact, I feel closest to God on my own on top of a mountain. For you, it might be different. Now, if I'm being honest, I struggle with spiritual disciplines. I struggle with the everyday discipline of being a Christian. But those disciplines are vital if we want to overcome temptation. Before I finish, I want to talk about one more thing that can help us resist sin. Many times when I've asked God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be doing? He said, abide in me. I believe abiding in God means that we invite him into every part of our day. The struggles, the celebrations, the confusion, the joy. As we invite God into every part of our day, we are less likely to find ourselves in situations where we are tempted by sin. And just to sum up, it's important that we are aware that we will struggle with sin, and that we have an enemy, a sneaky, roaring cockroach who wants to destroy us and make us feel guilty all the time. But we have a God who has dealt with sin on the cross and who doesn't condemn us. We need to learn to see him as he really is, a loving God who will never forsake us or reject us, no matter what we've done. But his intention for us is that we overcome sin. And he has given us ways to do this. We can be honest about our struggles and pray for each other in small groups. We need to run away from sin and the situations that tempt us. Declare our dependence on God in prayer. And be transformed by his word. And seek his truth in solitude. And every day, God is waiting with his arms wide open for us to run to him and experience his amazing, unconditional love. Amen. So I'm just going to finish in prayer and then ask John to come up.